I want to draw your attention to verse 6 in Revelation chapter 14, and to very specific words right at the beginning of that verse. It talks about, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, and it's these words I want you to underline. Having the everlasting gospel to preach. Those words ought to thrill every preacher's heart. Any man worth his salt ought to be able to take great delight in these words. Having the everlasting gospel to preach. That's like saying, have pulpit, will travel. Willing at any cost to proclaim this great message of the Lord. What would we do without the gospel? There would be no Christians in the world. There would be no church. There would be no saints in heaven. Every son of Adam and Eve would be lost in an endless perdition, perdition for all eternity. Now, John did not stop at the wonder of the angel. It says here that another angel fly in the midst of heaven. And John did not get caught up all entangled about this angel. John was reminded later, however, away over in Revelation 22, John did for some reason, and this is rather inexplicable, and when we get to this one later, I'm not sure how we're even going to answer it. But it says in Revelation 22, verse 8, that I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Now that was wrong. And we're told here, then said he unto me, see thou do it not. We are not to be followers or worshippers of angels. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that if any other man or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that I have preached unto you, let him be anathema, meaning let him be accursed. And so our first loyalty must be to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not even sure here in Revelation 14 and verse 7 who this angel is. It says in verse 8, it talks about another angel. Now, verse 7, is that the first angel? If you count the number in this chapter, there are actually six that are referred to as another angel. Verse 6, verse 8, and verse 9, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. That's easy for me to rattle them off because I've got them all circled in red in my Bible. Another angel. And it almost seems to me that John has lost count. If he's capable of falling down and worshipping an angel, he's capable of losing count. And as we come here to this verse 6, well, we're not at all sure what angel he's talking about. And of course, there are myriads of angels. There are multitudes of angels who minister concerning the saints of God. Now, the vital thing is that the gospel be the real gospel that is really preached in the world. And of course, that is God's commandment. That is his great commission, that we go into all the world and preach the gospel before the end. And here is a word to us tonight about the ministry of the gospel. We want to be a gospel church with a gospel ministry, preaching this message all our days and found faithful in it. And so let this be our testimony. And tonight I want us to look at these two verses, 6 and 7, that deals with this everlasting gospel. I have 4 points. Number 1, the essential nature of the gospel. Secondly, the eternal nature of the gospel. Thirdly, the worldwide mission of the gospel. It talks about preaching to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And then we have the God-fearing focus of the gospel. And we're told there in verse 7, fear God and give him the glory. So let's follow along as we come to these truths in these verses tonight. The essential nature of the gospel. Now I call this essential because it's focused and sourced in heaven, although it's to be preached on earth. Let's get that straight. The gospel is from heaven, and it's to be preached on earth. It is God's idea, God's plan, God's message to man. It is not man's message to try and dig himself out of all the problems of his own making. And so firstly, it is the good message, the everlasting gospel. Gospel means good news. It is that same word you'll find in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in various epistles, euangelion, from which we get evangelical. We take that word as the church that preaches the good news. It actually is very close to the name angel. The name angel is angelos. That would be one angel. Angeloi would be plural angels. And when we speak of euangelion, it is the message. The angel's the messenger, but the truth, the good news, is the message that he is bringing into this world. Now, it's surprising. A surprise is that God is sending his Son into this world as our Savior. That never ceases to be the essence of the good news. God sending his own Son. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I explained that to a lady on the phone today. She's actually living in Halifax, and I explained to her that the name Jesus means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it was like a revelation to her. She didn't even grasp that the name Jesus means Savior. And it is God's sure message to sinners. We refer to something that is absolutely dependable, is that you can take it for gospel. If you get something that has to do with news of the day, and you're sure of your facts, and you're sure of your sources, and you understand it's the real message, you can say it's gospel. And so we preach the gospel every time we can. It's the news that's dependable, reliable. It will not backfire. It will not disappear. It is solid, concrete, absolute, and we can depend upon it. And of course, it is good news because it's based on God's infinite grace. The gospel is really the message of a good God. Let's think about that. Our God is a good God because he chooses to have mercy and deal with us in grace, not according to our deserts, not according to what the law demands, but out of his infinite mercy, he deals with us in great grace. And as you know, it is totally contrary to a religion of works. And when you're witnessing the gospel, that's the first thing you have to counter. We all get in our heads the idea, we've got to pay, we've got to work, we've got to strive and struggle to attain some standard. The good news is, it's a gift. It's free. It comes out of the heart of a gracious God who chooses. He sets His love upon His people. He sends His Son to pay the total price, and we are brought into the mercy of God. Are you familiar with the words of Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's the gospel. Man could never have dreamt it. We could never have expected it. But God has done the unthinkable to give us salvation through His Son. So that's the essential of the gospel. Now, what I really rejoice in this text is the eternal nature of the gospel. It's called the everlasting gospel. Now, there's many reasons that we could lay out why this is an everlasting gospel. Firstly, it's built on an eternal covenant. It's not a whim. It's not plan B. It's not God running, planning on the fly. But it is an eternal, solid arrangement between God the Father and God the Son. That is the covenant of grace. And think about it. The all-wise God, who works by eternal decrees, does not need a plan B. We mortals are always looking for contingencies. We can never be sure of the outcome. Pilots need ejection seats in their aircrafts. Boats need life buoys and ropes and all kinds of gear that might save lives and if the ship should sink. Cars have airbags. There might be a crash. But the gospel has no expediency. There is no plan B. It's going to work. And it works every time when God sets His love upon His people. And the Lord knoweth them that are His, and we are chosen, foreknown, foreloved, predestinated, called, justified, ordained, and praise God, one day glorified. And so we are appointed to eternal life. And then think of the atonement of Christ on the cross. His death is sufficient. His blood is of infinite value. And so the warning that we are given in Galatians 1 verse 8, that this gospel, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than this that I have preached unto you, there is no other gospel. It is eternal, everlasting, and unchangeable. And so our Bible still stands. Our confession of faith, through years of study and reformation that have laid out the distinct doctrines of the gospel, they don't need revision. They don't need to be changed, because this is an everlasting gospel. If you do a search on your concordance, you will see that this word everlasting is the same word in the New Testament as eternal. When the Lord offers eternal life or eternal heaven, this word everlasting comes from the exact same word. And it is the same gospel that was sung in eternity past. It will be sung in eternity future. The angels in heaven will sing. Look at chapter 14, verse 3. It talks about a new song before the throne. And that song is the song of the redeemed. When you read on down that same verse, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They will never stop singing that song. It's everlasting, endless. There will never be a time when it's out of date, past its best. It is the everlasting, endless gospel of the Lord Jesus. So don't be waiting for something new. Don't be looking for some fad. Get your heart, mind, and soul fixed on this everlasting gospel. Don't be as the Athenians. They were renowned for seeking and listening to some new thing. That's always dangerous. And we must keep our hearts fixed and settled on the everlasting. Now that brings us to the worldwide mission of the gospel. It says here in this verse, and I'm looking here at verse 6, right in the middle of the verse, the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. And then it goes out to outline to every nation. And the word there is ethnos, ethnicity. Every group of people in the world. The word kindred applies to families or clans. When people break off into a separate group, you have patriarchs and matriarchs who have children, and then of that offspring you have a whole clan or kindred there to be preached to. And then to every tongue, that is learned languages, languages that are learnable on the earth, and they are decipherable. And of course that develops again when people separate off into separate groups. The various languages develop. People talk among themselves in a separate manner. And before long, a few generations, and you end up with a whole new language. And every one of those people are to hear the sound and the message of the gospel. And then the last group is people, a separate group of any kind. Now this is the worldwide mission of the gospel, because all men have souls, no matter where they're born, no matter of their nation, no matter of their color or their creed. All men have souls. And all men need the gospel or they will be lost. The Apostle Paul said that if this gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The Bible also teaches that we are all made of one blood. If you turn to Acts 17 and verse 26, you will learn this, that no matter what your kindred, your clan, your nationality, your tongue, whatever subgroup you might put yourself into, everyone is made of one blood. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell in all on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now that means we all go back to Noah. We all go back to Noah. We are of the same blood type as Noah. And after Noah, of course, there was the scattering of the nations. And as those nations have gone around the world, they do need the gospel. Now 2,000 years later, when this book of Revelation was recorded, the world still needs the gospel. Many nations have never heard the name of Jesus or the message of the gospel. Up until post-Reformation times, 1600s, 1700s, and even into the 1800s, and those were the years of colonialism, when the nations of Europe had branched out into the many countries of the world, and of course they were doing it for riches and for gain and for prosperity, but that became the great missionary thrust. the discovery of Africa, even in the interior, Livingstone, and China, India, and the vast populations of the world. It was during those times that mission work took on a new vision and a new intensity. But even today, there are parts of the world that don't have the gospel. In the Muslim world in particular, missionaries talk about the 40-20 window where there is no gospel. And there are nations that have so few missionaries, like Afghanistan, Pakistan, Yemen, and in many war-torn countries, the gospel is disrupted. And so there is still a great work to do. I looked up one Bible society said that there is an estimated 114 million people without access to any copy of the scriptures. And so there's a great work still to be done just to translate the Bible into the language of many people. They reckon that there's 1.5 billion people who are without the full Bible. That's Genesis to Revelation. And so there is a vast work to do. And the Great Commission is still to be obeyed. And we as a church ought to be missionary minded. As a denomination, we ought to have a vision to reach the lost of this world. And of course the Lord has promised that until this gospel is preached to the end of the earth, then will he return. And so as we live to speed that day, as we pray, thy kingdom come, we are and ought to be busy in the work of reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. Now we move to the last one here, and that is the God-fearing focus of the gospel. Look at verse 7. Now, I want you to think about this. You need to read these two verses together to understand that the everlasting gospel is defined in verse 7. And if you read the two verses together, you'll get the sense of it. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, and here now is the message, here's the gospel, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And so the gospel calls men to fear God. We are to call men to reverence and recognize the lordship of the God of heaven. Now this word fear is well translated. It's not a scare tactic. It's not added in there to just put some kind of slant on it. It really does mean to frighten, to cause people to sit up, take notice, obey, recognize their need, to instill an awareness of the might and power of the Almighty God. That's part of the gospel. And this is the attitude, of course, of all who have been visited by God and learned the gospel. Think of Moses at the burning bush. Now he grew up in Egypt. He witnessed the idolatry of the heathen. He spent those years in the desert. And now God draws near at the burning bush. And God speaks to him as the I Am, the eternal God. And he says to Moses, put off your shoes from off your feet, for you are on hallowed ground. And every time men are confronted with God in his reality, they are brought to recognize their smallness, their unworthiness, and their sinfulness. That's the gospel. And as we are called to preach this gospel, it is to call men to recognize that before God they cannot stand without a Savior. Now, no one understands God until he is brought to see his own utter smallness and nothingness in his presence. To really know God is to fall at his feet and to seek his mercy. In Bible times, kings held out the scepter, the point of the sword, and anyone who would dare approach the king, they waited until that scepter was extended to them and the invitation was given to approach the king. That fear, that respect, that reverence, that understanding of the sovereignty of the king and the empty, unworthy position of the subject. Now, this fear of God, of course, motivates us to obey his will, to do his bidding. We know that Noah was moved by fear to build an ark, the fear of God's wrath, the fear of judgment. And that's all part of preaching the gospel. You can't warn men, you can't invite sinners for salvation until they're convinced of their lost, ungodly, and unclean condition. You'll notice also in verse 7, fear God and give glory to him. Now, I think in this context, as we think of chapter 13 and the beast that was revealed there, that those who receive the mark of the beast, they give glory to the Antichrist, glory to the devil, glory to idols. But the Christian is called to worship God and give glory unto him, because God is worthy. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our praises. And he deserves the glory that we give unto him. And thus you honor him alone. That's the gospel. That's the call to boys and girls, worldly-minded people, people who are careless and heedless. We've got to call them to fear God and to give him the glory. Also, we see here we're to recognize God's judgment day. For the hour of his judgment is come. And you'll see that it is a set judgment. God has the day appointed. Just as the day of our death is appointed, God has set the day when the trumpet will sound and this world will be plunged into immediate, absolute, fiery judgment from God. And that is the warning of the gospel. That is the judgment that needs to be preached to the hearts of men and women, because God is righteous, and sin brings his indignation. It brings his wrath. And that wrath of God is part of the gospel message. In the book of Proverbs, it says, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. And again, that's the warning, that sin is an affront, an offense to a holy God. And it is therefore consistent with a holy God to pour out his wrath upon rebellion and sin in every form. And this wrath is a terrible thing. Who can stand on that great day? And this book of Revelation has so picturesquely and clearly revealed what that day will be like, when men will call upon the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. That will be a day of great judgment. Now, this God-fearing focus of the gospel is the very basis of the good news, that God sent his Son to take our wrath, to bear our judgment, to pay the price of sin. And that on the cross, God spared not his own Son, but all the wrath that was due to you and me and to the people for whom Christ died, that he in his own body, the just for the unjust, took upon him our iniquity and our sins. And you can't understand the good news of the gospel if you don't understand the bad news of God's wrath against every form of sin. And so the default position of the gospel preacher is God always judges sin. Therefore fear him. Therefore give him the glory of your life. Instead of bowing to the idols of self and pleasure and the world and living for your own contentment, you give glory to God. Because if you do not, you will be a subject of his horrible, awful wrath that you will never escape. But when you repent of your sin and you turn to Christ, you now become a recipient of all the grace, all the forgiveness, all the mercy of God, and all the fullness of redemption. And you begin to sing the song of the redeemed. What a wonderful gospel it is. And we need to emphasize the full, wide message. And so this is the everlasting gospel for the nations. God was in Christ reconciling himself, the world unto himself. There is one Savior, one sacrifice, one blood, one death that will save me from sin. And I need a Savior. That's the gospel. He is our Joseph. And we must bow the knee to him and find the mercy, the grace, the salvation that is in him. That's the gospel. And you see it here in these verses 6 and 7. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. There's the call to worship the Creator. And that's the widest call to worship God. He's the Creator. We're his creature. He's the one who gives us the very life, the breath, the very pulse and heartbeat that we have. He can take it away in a minute. And so to worship him. And this is the everlasting gospel. This is the message that will be preached to the end of the world. Turn to God. Give him your heart. Trust in him.